Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. Since we've been where we're at now here in Titus chapter 2 for a few weeks, and since I know that there has been some discussion generated among us in light of God's word that has come to us, there seems to be little need for any long or lengthy introduction this morning, because we know the where, the why, the how, and the what of the passage before us. But let me pause only briefly to say that I want us to continue to focus on the task at hand as we, the Lord willing, finish things up in these verses this morning. Let's fight off any tendencies that may be there to think that we've been unnecessarily slow or tedious in this section of Scripture. And let's not let a, as it were, scorekeeping distract us from the task at hand, as more than one sermon has been given to the women and the one sermon given to the men, but also the one sermon from chapter 1 dealing with elders also being given to the men as well. But let's remember that in the end, all of these things, they come out in the wash as the broad teaching of God's word is set before us and unfolded from week to week. And so we look to God as the one who alone can mold and shape us, whether young or old, whether male or female. And he's the one who does that molding and shaping by his word and by his spirit, by the very means of grace that he has ordained in the preaching and teaching of his word. And so we ask him to grant us grace and to work in and through us, that we might love and serve him in all things, and that we might seek, even according to the larger narrative here in Titus chapter 2, to live unto the praise of the glory of his name in all good works. And so we come to Titus 2, 3, 4, and 5, the last of three sermons in these three verses. Same theme and points is before us. God gives the women among us sound instruction for godliness. And he has addressed the older women, and we continue to see his words to the younger women. And so as we look at verses 4 and 5, it's worth remembering that someone has written these words about these two verses in particular. They said, "No biblical standard is more viciously attacked today than the God-ordained role of women in society. And no passage is ridiculed or reinterpreted than these two verses." Those are wise words, beloved. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Wise words about what God's word says to us there. Because what we have here in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it's not something that is time-bound. It's not something that's culturally conditioned. It's not something where we can look at it and say, that was then, but this is now. That's what things used to be like for women in the family or in the society. But in our modern day and age, we have made progress and we have made understanding and we are enlightened individuals. And we cannot take that approach to what the Scriptures say to us. Because rather, and quite to the contrary, what we have here in these verses, as what we have in the whole of Scripture, is the very word and will of God. And what we have here is the very word and will of God for those ladies who are in the Lord, who love and who belong to Jesus Christ and know him as a faithful Savior. Therefore, these things are true for us, and they're true for you, in particular, ladies. I read an article online recently from the Washington Times, and it reported the findings of a study that had concluded that a marriage culture was key to the economic recovery of the United States. And the gist of the article talked about how a marriage culture creates stability within the traditional roles of a family, of a father who works outside the home, of a mother who labors diligently within the home, and who together then have several children in their midst who are up and coming and will in the future be a part of the society and community in which they live. All of those things, this article said, have a positive implications when it comes to economic stimulus and economic strength. Well, duh. We don't need a study committee funded by the government to tell us that, do we? We just have to look back in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We have to look at Proverbs 31 and Titus chapter 2. We see that those are the things that God has woven into the order and fabric of creation. That's how He has ordained things are to be. And therefore, it is good for a people that their lives and their communities are ordered and organized according to His Word. So let's embrace what God says to us in the Scriptures, congregation. Let our lips, as well as our lives, show the support that we need to have, the Scripture says to us. As far as those categories, picking up from what we heard last week, those categories of service to family and service with felicity. Let's look first at that category of service to family that is found here in verses 4 and 5. And if you remember that category from last week, then you remember those duties or characteristics in that category of the seven categories, of the seven duties and characteristics here in these two verses. Those four of love their husband, love their children, be homemakers, and be obedient to their own husbands. Those are the characteristics or duties under that category of service to family. And perhaps for the sake of preaching purposes this morning, we can take that one word, homemakers, and use that as the overarching category, the controlling focus, if you will, in looking at service to family. Because as a wife is a homemaker, she will love her husband, she will be obedient to her husband, and she will love her children. So we'll use that phrase, homemakers, from verse 5 as the controlling focus in this section. The blessings of marriage and children bring with them, by the very definition of what marriage and children entails, the blessings of marriage and children bring with them work for the woman in the home. As the suitable helper for her husband, she is called to care for the one whom God has given to her, and she is called to nurture those children that she has carried, that she has conceived, that she has carried, that she has birthed, that she has nursed, and that she now watches over as they grow physically, as they grow emotionally, as they grow mentally, as they grow spiritually. And so the godly young woman here in Titus chapter 2, she works within the arena of her household. That's the place where she is focused primarily on utilizing her skills, on carrying out and exercising her gifts and her calling. As one pastor said, commenting on that very word, homemakers, he said, they dispense all good things in this domain. Think, for example, of women you might know who have made a name for themselves and who have done so in spite of being a wife and mother. Think of women in the world I'm thinking of in particular who have taken that track. The arena that they are involved in is conscientiously not the arena of marriage and family or a proper balance of both. Whoever these women of the world might be, we may all have names and recollections that we could bring to bear on a question like that. We see that the calling of the godly woman here in Titus 2 is far far nobler than any calling that any woman of the world could ever have, could ever imagine. Even if you took all of the efforts of worldly women and you brought them to bear upon the efforts of one godly woman, there would be no comparison between the value and the worth of what we have. A covenant mother is a treasure without measure, if I could say it like that. Ladies who labor in the Lord and who engage in service to family and who do so in true faith are of inestimable value to the congregations they belong to the communities they live in, and to the countries they serve. And this is part of what the older women are to impress upon the young ladies in the Lord. So swim upstream, sisters. Go against the flow as godly gals. Stem the tide of feminism that is on the rise here in Western culture and show true faithfulness in these things. Have it in your heart to be a homemaker, to love your husband and to obey him in all things that are fitting in the Lord, of course. Have it in your heart to love your children and to give yourself for their good and for God's glory. If you're a young woman who's unmarried, or if you're a young girl who is unmarried, then set your mind and set your heart on these things and on this labor. Ask God to give them to you when that time is right. And as he does, or if he already has, then seek to be content in all that he has so freely given to you. Be happy in this pursuit of pious labor. Because let's face it, as far as we might often be tempted to think, there isn't much glitz or glamour in being a homemaker. We might think that, I said. I'm not saying that is the case. I certainly don't believe it. But we might think it's humdrum, ho-hum service to love one's husband and to love one's children and to pour oneself out for those things. And so we have to fight against the doldrums that may threaten to destroy that work at home. We must cultivate a sense that this is a high calling that godly women have, that it is not only good, but that it is superlative. It is best for godly women. And while it may be that a woman's work is never done, we should never think that a woman's work is only menial. No. Far from it. Domestic duties involving service to husband and service to children, those are dear to God himself. So dear, he has given them specially and specifically to the women in the churches, to the women as those created in his image and likeness. And so be content with what you have. The grass is not greener on the other side. Because just like the scripture says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's not be wowed by the worldly standards of womanhood. Whatever might be said about Hillary Clinton, Senator Hillary Clinton, or I guess she's not the senator anymore. I forget her governmental title offhand, but whatever might be said about Hillary Clinton or Sarah Palin, movers and shakers in the world like that, whatever might be said about them, let's not be wowed by the worldly standards of womanhood. Because in the end, what the world says is hype. Wonder Woman might have an invisible jet. She might have a magic lasso. She might have a boomerang-style tiara. She might have cool bracelets that deflect projectiles. But Wonder Woman is not real. There are no men and there are no children in her life. By choice, by design, by a way of who she is and of what she's all about. She is conscientiously a fictitious character who stands alone and who breaks the mold of what a woman ought to be. And she's ultimately not a fitting role model for any godly girl. Perhaps a more proximate role model, if we want to think of a woman here in Titus 2 or in Proverbs 31 as being a superhero type of woman who is able to do so many things above and beyond the call of duty. Not that you can't find women in this congregation who fit the description of a Titus 2 or a Proverbs 31 woman, because I think we can. But if we want to think of the lady in Titus 2 as a superhero sort of figure who is able to do so many things and to do them well, then a more proximate or a more closely related role model would be Elastigirl from the Incredibles movies. Boys and girls, you know her, no doubt, and probably many of the adults know her as well. And what is it that enables Helen Parr, a.k.a. Elastigirl, to do so many different things? She's a crime fighter who can stretch in all different directions and reach boundaries and cover ground that no one else can reach and cover because she is so able. But in spite of those talents, she gives herself to her husband and to her children above all else. She's focused on them, on watching over them and caring for them, whether at home or on the run. And she comes to their aid and their rescue, even keeping domestic duties as her primary concern. And that's the way Titus 2 women and Proverbs 31 women work. And for the young men and boys in the congregation who may be tempted to, and I'm not saying anybody is doing this, but who may be tempted to check out during a sermon that addresses the young women in particular, for the young men and for the boys in the congregation who are unmarried or who are looking, the Lord willing, to have a wife and a family one day, let me say that you should be looking for this kind of a woman, a Proverbs 31, a Titus 2 woman. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and she shall be opened up to you. Pray, and God will give you the desire of your heart, according to His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And boys, young men, if you have been raised in a family where your mother and your grandmother embodied, not perfectly, of course, because nobody does it perfectly, but where your mother or your grandmother embodied these duties and these characteristics of Proverbs 31 and Titus 2, then you have seen, undoubtedly, firsthand, how good and pleasant is the sight when a woman makes it her delight to dwell at home in loving service to her husband and to her children. So kudos to you ladies. Kudos in the Lord to you who have served your families and who are serving your families. Not that you don't do anything else, but that your primary desire and objective is to serve the Lord by serving your husband and your children. Continue in that work. Make progress in that calling. You provide a valuable service to your loved ones, to your church, to your community, and ultimately to God, who is your Lord and Master. And so let the older women encourage all of the young women in our midst to have homemaking as their distinctive duty. Service to family is what the older sisters are to impress upon the younger daughters, granddaughters of this congregation, as well as other women in our midst. And maybe such an encouragement could be phrased this way: develop the discipline of doing your domestic duties with diligence and with delight. Let me say that again. Develop the discipline of doing your domestic duties with diligence and with delight. Because as you do, you will love and obey your husbands, and you will love your children. And thereby the service you render to God will be offered and poured forth from a thankful heart. Now, as far as that other category in this section is concerned, service with felicity. Remember, that's good service. It's happy service. It's apt service. Perhaps those other duties or characteristics of discreet, chaste, and good come to us here. And the controlling factor that we want to use in this category is that of good. That's the overarching category we're going to deal with just for the purposes of our sermon. And that word good has in mind not simply service that is satisfactory, as though, yeah, that's good, I suppose. But when something is good, it has in view something which is specific to one's very purpose. So service that is good is service that is specific to one's purpose. And as such, the woman who has been created to be a suitable helper for her husband and a loving mother to her children is then suitable for good service in the family. Happy in her loving service and the joys of motherhood, like we sang the last 2 weeks from Psalm 128. And so with that in mind, we look at those other two duties or characteristics, discreet and chaste. We look at them in that good light. To be discreet is to be sensible. It's to be self-control. It's to be modest. Being discreet has to do with having a healthy mind that is coupled with a sober sense of right and wrong. In a word, to be discreet is like having wisdom, knowledge in action, the application of what one knows to all of the many situations and circumstances of life. The woman who is discreet walks in that way. And when we understand things this way, it's pretty clear that discretion is an important item for young women to have, isn't it? After all, much of life and living within the confines of family require a wife and mother to have a good head on her shoulders. Should a godly wife and mother be sensible? You bet. Should a godly wife and mother be self-controlled? You bet. Should she be modest? You bet. And by God's grace and by His Spirit at work in her life, she will be those things. And the seasoning that must come about in one's life in order for such discretion to be obtained has already been experienced by the older women. And so they're in a prime position to pass on this particular and practical wisdom to their daughters, to their granddaughters, and to the other women or girls in the congregation. And so, whether it's the daily duties of wifehood and motherhood, or whether it's disciplining children in a way that is proper and fitting, whether it's your attitude and conversation toward your husband, let it be a discreet disposition that defines your demeanor. And seek to learn such from the Lord through His Word, but also seek to learn such through those godly older women who hopefully have modeled such and who will model such, serving as examples that you can pick up on and carry with you as you follow after them. And to be chaste means to be pure, to be holy, to be innocent. To be those things, not only in one's attitude, but to be those things in one's attire. Chastity is like modesty, and it's displayed in the way one acts and in the way one dresses. And as Scripture applies this duty or this characteristic to godly young women, a whole host of applications come spilling out, do they not? If we think of chastity as modesty in attitude and in t- retire. Lots of things could be said. A couple of items perhaps that are relevant. For one thing, being chaste in the way she dresses will be a characteristic that a godly woman embodies no matter what it is that she's wearing. And I don't mean irregardless of what she's wearing. But what I mean is that a godly young woman who is chaste, holy, pure, innocent, modest in her attire, she will use clothing for its intended purpose, to cover her body, not to accentuate her figure. She'll seek to preserve herself from being the object of lust by other men. And she'll seek to preserve herself in this way for her husband. Like I said in the other sermon, a sense of style isn't necessarily at odds with a sense of modesty. And if a godly young woman is going to choose one over the other, and I'm not saying that she must, but if she's going to choose one over the other, then she's going to let modesty have the priority. Chastity should also be seen in the way a young woman speaks as well. Her attitude should display modesty and chastity by displaying humility. And part of loving and obeying her husband will be honoring him with her words, with her tone of voice, with her behavior toward him. She will be a priestly woman in her service as his suitable helper. And she will be as such above reproach. And so, perhaps an abrupt ending to what has been kind of a chopped up series of sermons. May God bless His Word to all of us. May He be pleased to teach and to train our younger and older women. May they be the daughters fair of Psalm 128, who are not only precious among us, but who are also pious in our midst. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you add your blessing to your word? Undoubtedly, it goes forth with many weaknesses and shortcomings. Work in spite of those, O Lord, to accomplish mighty things in our midst, that you might be glorified and praised not only in our service as older and young women, but in our service as older and young men, that you might be in all things object of our desire, and that we might use the gifts and callings you have given to us for the mutual encouragement and exhortation of the body and family that we belong to. For we pray in Jesus' name, asking you continue to be patient with us and forgive us for His sake. Amen.